Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, we've already learned a couple things this morning. One, God is so good. And then two, Cole and Emily are never leaving. So I just, amen to that. Listen, I know it's like a couple weeks before you got to come back, but we gotta shrink that. All right, we gotta make this more consistent. Great job this morning, everyone. Jonathan doing a great job still putting the teams together and leading them. So thankful for our time in musical worship, and so thankful for our time now as we turn our attention to the Word. Now, have you ever tried to connect with someone that you had nothing in common with? And it can be a brutal situation, right? Now, I'm thankful that I've had a liberal arts type of life. In fact, my undergrad was a liberal arts college. Just means to graduate, I had to study a wide variety of subjects, from science to art. Okay, so I've had just an interesting educational experience, but also just in life. I've dabbled with a lot of things, okay, whether that's music, sports, books, music, theater, Wordle. Okay, there's been a lot of things just in life that I've kind of had to dabble with, and that's afforded me the opportunity to connect with a wide range of people. And so I'm very grateful for that. That there hasn't been too many times where I've tried to connect with someone where I couldn't find anything to relate with or to at least connect. Now, there has been a time or two, right? Have you ever had that? Like, literally, you're in some sort of scenario where the social convention of that scenario is you're supposed to chat with someone. You're supposed to connect with someone. You might be standing. You might be sitting. But you're in this position where you're supposed to kind of connect, and you've tried, and then it's just silence, right? That awkward silence. It's like crickets, right? You're like, I don't know what to do right now. It is really awkward and weird. But then there are those same scenarios where you're trying and there is that breakthrough. You know, it's like a lot of work, like, oh, that went nowhere. Oh, that went nowhere. Oh, that really bombed. And then boom, it's like, oh, you like that? Me too. You know, and you just really step into it and the communication floodgates open, walls come down, and there's at least some sort of, hey, we're connecting here in this moment. That's a great moment, right? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is really trying to connect two groups that historically don't like each other, hate each other, have problems. Now, of course, when Paul wrote Ephesians, there were no chapters and verses. Those came later by scholars in the 1200s and 1500s. I've told you that before. But the theme of this chapter 2, is really connecting Jews and Gentiles and showing them some of the commonalities that they have just in life in general, but specifically in Christ. So I want you to go ahead and go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now, but before we hop in, I do want to just kind of rehash a little bit, just real brief summary of chapter 1. If you missed that, I would love for you to go back to Facebook or podcast, YouTube, okay, all those forms of medium we use as we record the service. The podcast is just the message, but on YouTube and Facebook, we have the entirety of our gathering. But last week, we jumped into chapter 1, and we saw and highlighted the focus. I guess you could say we pondered the prayer of Paul. Okay, a little alliteration there. But his prayer was for these Christians to really know God, to grow in their knowledge of God, which would impact their hope in God and understand the hope that they have in Jesus, but also the power that they have in Jesus. So go back, check that out if you weren't here. But today, we move to chapter 2, and we're going to just go through the whole chapter again. And so this week, I'm going to break it down as we go. The last section will have more verses, but I want to read through it together because that's what we're doing. We're going through Ephesians, and we're just going to go through, and I can't guarantee we'll do every chapter every time, but I do want to go through chapter 2 together. So we'll start with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Now we'll pause here. Paul is very intentional throughout this whole chapter, and I'm not going to try and highlight it or emphasize it all the way through, but he's typically using us and we, and he's connecting two groups of believers and pointing out these shared commonalities that they have, okay, for both parties. Now, the first commonality he mentions, or that we can see really, is that this, and let's just kind of break down this passage. The first thing that we kind of all share together, specifically Jews and Gentiles, if you're Jew by heritage or ethnicity, you fall into that category. If you're a Gentile, that's anyone else besides someone that is ethnically a Jew. But this is the commonality that we see. Number one, sin kills. Very clearly in this passage, he says you were dead because of your sins. There was a death that took place, he says, because of your sin. But he let us know that this truth that sin kills isn't just unique to you. It isn't just unique to me. He says you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Okay? We all used to sin like everyone else in the world. And that sin is key because it's not just dumb stuff. We all didn't just do dumb stuff or quote-unquote bad stuff. We've all sinned. We've all done sinful stuff. Everyone has, just like the rest of the world. Okay, none of us in this room, none of us online can act like we've never sinned. That used to be more of a thing than I think it is nowadays. People are just now lenient with sin. Yeah, I sin. Who cares? But the commonality is we all have sinned, and that sin kills. I mean, over and over again, the Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God and that we've all done it. People from Texas, people from Kansas, people from Kenya, even people from Oklahoma, probably more so than the rest of them. Right? We've all sinned. We've all screwed up. We've all messed up. Let me say Arkansas for my Arkansan in the room. I could say Alabama. Okay, we could say, I've said pretty much everyone else. If not, you know, wherever you're from, you've sinned, I've sinned. We've all done it, right? But because we've all sinned, that doesn't make the consequences like, well, we've all done it, so the consequences are minimal or lesser because we've all done it. No, it's still serious business because he tells us what sin does, and that sin is, it's so powerful, it causes you to be dead, right? He says you're dead because of your sin. It kills. Sin kills because when we sin, we're giving control to a different master. He says you're following Satan. That's who your master is, and that's who you're obeying. He is the originator of our sinful nature. And our sinful nature says, man, I want to do wrong. It's an appetite to be selfish. It's an appetite to disobey God. And we all have that sinful nature going back to the original sin. And for clarity, the word sin, both, you see, used in the Hebrew and Greek. In the Greek, it means misses the mark. Okay, it means that there's a bullseye. We've missed it, and so we've sinned. Now, we could be close to that bullseye, like, man, I try to do some good stuff, but it doesn't matter. You still missed the mark of perfection. So you've sinned. You've disobeyed God in some sort of fashion. And some of you are like, man, I really disobeyed God. It doesn't matter. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark of what God's standard is. And any imperfection ruins perfection. And so we've all screwed up. And that screw up is sin, and we need to call it sin, and we need to understand it kills. That's what that sinful nature does. Foolishly, we thought, hey, instead of choosing the path of God and what he would want in this situation, whether it be many situations or one situation, we choose our own path thinking it will lead to life, but it actually leads to death. In fact, what Paul says because of the sinful nature, this propensity to sin that we have at birth, he says we were subject to God's anger. Whew. Because of this sinful nature, sin, the propensity to sin, our choices that are apart from God, we are subject to the anger of God. You, me, all of us. Now, before Jesus, back to the original sin, God's anger, or we could say judgment, was placed upon Adam and Eve for their disobedience. He didn't stop loving them. See, sometimes when we say God's anger, we think that it means he hates us. That's not true. God still loves, but he is just, and his justiceness has to deal with sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And so Adam and Eve, they face God's judgment, and they're kicked out of the garden in Eden. And as you read the Bible, you see the story continue to the point, let's say, of Noah, and the world is all corrupt and choosing their own way in sin. And so God's judgment comes in the form of a flood. And it goes on and on and on until we get to Jesus. And then in a little bit, we'll tell you how Jesus enters into that equation and he deals with sin. But I don't want us to miss out, though, the seriousness of sin. Our sin, your sin, causes the judgment of God to occur, or God's anger to arise. God is so holy, he is so just that he has to deal with sin. He can't just overlook it and let it go. He's pure, he's perfect, he's holy. Sin must be dealt with. It has to be forgiven, because if it's not, the result is death, the separation from God, the spiritual death that takes place, sort of a spiritual being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. That's what that moment is. And just because many of you in this room have given your life to Jesus, that doesn't mean you don't deal with the sin nature. Our sin nature won't be completely taken away until heaven, when we get a new body. Amen? Can't wait for that day, right? And then that sinful nature is completely gone. A glorification process has taken effect at the end, and when we have our new bodies, but we're now in the process of sanctification, where we still have the sin nature, but now because of your faith in Jesus, you have power over the sin nature. You don't have to live by the flesh, you can live by the Spirit. But outside of Jesus, outside of the Holy Spirit coming in your life, you have no power over the sin nature. You will obey the whims and the appetites of it. But now in Christ, you do have a new life, and now you have power over the sin nature, and there's a daily death that takes place. For I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so there's this process of growing to be more and more like Jesus, where we don't have to take the path of death. We can traverse the path of life because of the victory we have in Jesus, and that's the only way we have victory is through him. And so it's important for us to see that ultimately we do have victory. But it's also important to understand sin still can rise up if we put our guard down, if we don't take it serious, if we mess with it, we play with it, we get close to it. That sin nature, that flesh side, will try to rear its ugly head. Have you ever been around something so cute yet so dangerous? Like this picture. That's an, oh, cuddly lions. Don't they look so awesome? Don't you want to just jump in there and just pet them? Don't you just want to do that right here? Or we know what actually could occur. That's not as cute and cuddly, right? I don't want to, oh, let me pet you, Mr. Lion. No. But yet with sin, we don't understand the power and the seriousness of it. We flirt with it. We have no margin. We've shrunk our margin. We get close to that line and we get up all in it, not realizing death is at the door. Peter puts it this way. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. I'm talking about persecution and real suffering. Says the enemy, though, he's prowling around looking to take some people out. Just because you've given your life to Jesus doesn't mean he don't want to take you out. He doesn't want you to be effective for the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you close to the Lord. He doesn't want you living for Jesus. He does not want you sharing the gospel. And so don't play with sin. Set up the margin in your life to give yourself the space where you're not coming up and cuddling it and playing with it, thinking, oh, it's not dangerous. It's harmless. No, it can kill you. It's not something that is a toy to play with. It is very, very dangerous. And Peter says, stay alert. Don't let your guard down. Be strong in your faith, because sin still wants to kill you, devour you, take you out. Now, as a side note, and really it's not just a side note, because this is going to come into play to exactly what we're talking about. You know what he said? He said, don't forget, though, your whole faith family is dealing with this too. He's saying we're not alone. We're all in this thing together. Okay, but he isn't. We all share this truth. Your whole faith family is going through this. Sin kills. We all have this commonality. But if we stick together, there's great strength. So we see this. Paul says it. Peter says it. Okay, that's a commonality we share. Sin kills. But we also see grace revives. Grace revives. This is, I'd hate to end the message on sin kills. That's not like, woohoo, let's go. That's like, dang. But look at this. Grace revives. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. Okay, in light of all this junk we just talked about, that sin kills, we're dead in our sins, then he transitions with but God. Now, it's an old joke. It's slightly inappropriate, but that's a big old but, okay? Kardashian level. I don't know. That's what pop culture says. I wouldn't know. Sorry, when my wife gives me the bad look, I know I'm in trouble. Okay, just making sure you're with me. All right. Okay, all right. You're with me. If you're online, stay with me. They're not leaving the room. It's a big old, it's a but God moment here, okay? You with me? Now look what he says. It's like, all this, you're dead in your sin, but God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us, again, you'll see this all the way through, from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So another thing that we have in common, despite the death we have in sin, is that grace can revive us all. Now, just because we had that moment, I want to make sure that we really hear it. Verse 4, it says, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And then verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For all of us, the only way to be revived, the only way to be resurrected from the dead is by grace. Your effort ain't going to cut it. It's not going to happen. Your own spiritual discipline, it won't revive you. It won't revive me. My effort, my religious works, my spiritual discipline, my righteousness, not going to work. Not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it for you either. It will not revive you from the dead. It will not resuscitate. It will not resurrect. Whichever R word you want to use in bringing back to life, it ain't happening on your own. Going to Christian school, opening up your Bible, giving, that's not what's going to revive you. It's grace. When we put our faith in Jesus, God graciously raises us from the dead. Jesus revives us and gives us a new life. And since he's the one doing the saving, we can't take credit for it. We can't get the glory for it. It's a gift. It's grace. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it because we were dead in sin, the sin we chose. And since I chose sin and died from that sin, I didn't deserve salvation. I already screwed up. But Jesus says, I got you. His grace, he revives us. See, grace isn't just a commodity in a bank account that we would take withdrawals from. Grace is Jesus. Jesus is grace. He embodies grace. He is the one who revives us. Us. The people that don't deserve to be revived because we've sinned, but because he loves us so much, he raises us from the dead. He restores the relationship with the Father. He revives us. Now, many of you have jobs and you work. Have you ever worked at a job where they gave you a raise even though you didn't deserve it? I mean, that probably didn't happen, right? If you worked hard, you busted your tail, you're like, I deserve a raise because I put in the energy, the effort. Or if you're a college student, you're in class, and the professor says, you know what, all y'all got A's. You didn't study at all. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm just going to get an A. And you didn't even study. You're like, that didn't happen, right? Well, let's pretend you're at a job. And in fact, it wasn't that you didn't deserve a raise. You cost the company thousands of dollars. And they come to you and say, you know what, we know you did that. And you made that error, and that cost us. That hurt us, but guess what? We're going to give you a raise. Even though you cost us money, we're giving you more money. At what point do you realize what an undeserved gift? What grace was just bestowed upon me that I messed up, but yet I was richly rewarded even though I didn't deserve it? That is grace. That's grace. We should be humbled by that gift of grace. We recognize it as this undeserved gift of kindness. We didn't deserve salvation. We're dead people with a sinful nature. We deserve the wrath of God, but a God who is so rich in mercy and grace loved us so much, he sent his son to take on the penalty of sin, to pay the price of sin, to appease the wrath of God, and give us a gift we didn't deserve. That's why I want to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is something we share in common, that grace can revive anyone. Now, I chose the ESV, the English Standard Version, because I wanted us to understand the word propitiation. It means to appease the wrath or anger or judgment of God. It's to satisfy that judgment. And that's what Jesus did. The judgment we deserved, he took. He appeased the justice side of God. So there's a sin problem. People are dead in their sin. I'll pay the price of that sin. And he laid down his life for us. Not only that, he had to live a perfect life to be the unblemished sacrifice for us. And he gave up his life for us so that we could be revived if we would put our faith and trust in him. He took the penalty as if he was in the courtroom and we were declared guilty, deservingly so. We all have screwed up and we deserved guilty. The penalty is death. And Jesus said, yep, they're guilty, but I got it. I'm going to take the sentence. You hear that? Jesus saying, no. Hold up. Do you realize you deserve that sentence of death? Because you screwed up, I screwed up, I deserve it. But what I didn't deserve was Jesus saying, I got you. I'm going to step in. I'm going to take that punishment, that penalty, that sentence. That's how grace revives. That's amazing grace. And it's available to all who would believe. So we see sin kills. We see grace revives. Here's the third commonality we share with everyone. The result of that is a family forms. Now follow me here. And we're going to see this in Scripture. We see sin kills, we see grace revives, but we're also going to see family formed. Look at verse 11, still in Ephesians. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. What a bad place to live. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him. How? Through the blood of Christ. His sacrifice, verse 14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. That's big time. Verse 17. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, at the first part of this specific passage, Paul so nicely points out to the Gentiles the incredible compliment the Jews were saying behind their backs and really even to their faces. They were called uncircumcised heathens. How flattering. This wasn't a backhanded compliment. This was a straight slap to the face. This straight verbal slush, slacking, whatever we want to say. They're just getting punched verbally with this, you are an uncircumcised heathen. But Paul also blasts this verbal attack, saying, hey, what they're bragging about is actually falling short of what God really wanted. Circumcision was not the end-all, be-all with God. Entering into a relationship with the Father through the Son is the goal, and anyone can do that. Paul even goes as far as saying this in verse 14. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Can you think of another instance where two become one? Well, marriage. Marriage. So two become one in marriage. A husband and wife become one unit. They're no longer separate. They're a new family. Because of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles are no longer two separate groups. We are one group in Christ. The two have become one in Jesus. And for the record, that means no Christian should ever be racist. Ever. If anyone puts their faith and trust in Jesus, anyone, then we are now part of one big family. Jesus died for all. And out of that comes one family. Family forms. One. We're in this thing together. Verse 19, he clearly said, look at what he says. Verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. There is a big C church, the global church, big C. We have brothers and sisters in Jesus all over the world. We have a spiritual family all over this globe, and it's pretty cool. We have something big time in common, a faith in Jesus, and we're family. But we also have a little C, local church. Where in Scripture, what we see is the importance of not neglecting the habit of meeting together wherever God has placed us in life, gathering with our local C church, getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and being together, leaning into each other, doing life together. Do you know how important that is? One, it's amazing that I could move anywhere in this world and find believers. Now, obviously, there's some tough places. But let's just say we could go anywhere in America and we're pretty much going to find a group of believers that are our family. And we could grow into that relationship together. Well, God has placed you here, and it is important, is of great importance that you connect with your local C church. As a believer, You need to understand the seriousness of your faith family and be with your faith family. We've all sinned. We've all screwed up. We all need Jesus. And Jesus has revived us and forgiven us and given us new life. And out of that new life, he has placed us into a family that we're in this thing together. Just even like what Peter said. So y'all going through a tough time, but don't forget, we all doing this together. And we're together, Local C Church. Don't run from this incredible resource that is before you. This group of believers. There's this old saying, hey, if you want to go fast, you go alone. But if you want to go far, you go together. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in being connected with the Local C Church. We need to be there for each other, not just in bad times, but for sure, but also the good times. We don't need to just tap into that resource because, man, time is tough. No, it needs to be, this is my people, my group, my family. And so you need to be here on Sunday mornings. You need to be involved with an e-group. Need. I'm using need on purpose because this is so important. You do not need to neglect the habit of meeting together. You need to press into the habit of meeting together. The Local C Church should not be option 3, 4, or 5. You need to prioritize how important this is to your spiritual vitality and the importance of a faith family being formed out of this commonality we share that sin has taken us out, but Jesus has saved us. And to be successful and to be all that we can be in life, we get together to do that. We have joined together into one group with a purpose. And so I would even encourage you to stop saying, man, I'm waiting on someone to connect with me. No. You start trying to connect with people. Quit putting it on other people. You take that first step. Now listen, Local C Church, we need to be active in trying to reach and help. But those that are apart, I also want to encourage you, you take some steps. You try to reach out and connect with people as well. You have a part to play. Your church needs you, and you need your church. It goes both ways. We need you, no doubt. And you need us, no doubt. We need each other. And just because you are here this morning doesn't really mean that you're a part of Everyday Church. Let me soapbox it for a second. Many of you would know the direction I'm going to go with this soapbox. Oklahoma City, or let's just say the Bible Belt, has done a poor job of teaching and communicating that what we're doing right here is church. An event is not church. A church are people that are on mission together. One event does not make church. But yet that's kind of how it's been portrayed and communicated. No, being church is being connected with people, called out people that are living for Christ together, on mission together. So we want to be your church. But it's not just, hey, I showed up. It's not, we connected, we bonded, and we moved forward together in victory in the name of Jesus. The church is not a building. You've heard this over and over again, and I'm going to say it till I'm blue in the face, which you're like, you should already be blue. Well, tough. I'm not blue yet. I can remember when we had a building, people, the comment of, oh, we finally made it. We're a church now. Was that dramatic? No, we were already a church. The building did not make us a church. People are not here today and left Everyday Church because we moved out of that building to a Y. Less dramatic, but that hurts. It's not about a building. The Lord gives us, and we actually, as a pastor's council, we have set aside money to raise for a building. We don't say that's bad. That's not the point of that. The point is, though, it's people. It's flesh and blood. It's not brick and mortar. So we can meet in a house. We can meet under a tree. Okay, but it is important for the church to gather together. I'm thankful for the why. I love being here. No, we want to, first I'd love to knock down that stupid curtain and then go to a building. It's, by the way, it's not a stupid curtain. It's a lovely curtain. Okay, but right now it's a barrier. It's a wall of hostility that Christ wants to take down. For that wall to be taken down, we need more chairs. And then we're going to start setting up there. I've seen it happen. There was a church that met here before us many moons ago, 8 years ago, that they didn't need the middle curtain. Let's go. We need each other. Let's do this thing together. Press in. Don't press away. But when you understand, man, sin kills. But then Jesus comes in and he sets us free and he appeases the wrath of God. And then out of that he says, no, y'all quit fighting. Y'all be together. Be on the same page. You're one group under the banner of Jesus Christ. You're brothers and sisters. And yes, that's globally. Praise the Lord. I love going to Kenya. I love going to other places. I've been all over the world. And that's another thing that I could connect with people. And I've been with Christians. And it's pretty stinking cool. But listen, the local C church, us as Everyday Church, we're in this thing together. And we need each other. And so press in. Don't put us as option 3, 4, 5. Make it a priority to worship the Lord with your church, to encourage one, to encourage your church, and to be together. We're in this thing together. And so let's close in prayer today. You pressed in today. You were here today. And I want to encourage you to not let this be your only EC moment. You find ways to serve. You find ways to love on each other, encourage each other. You find ways to be a part of an e-group. You prioritize this. Yeah, life happens. Sickness happens. We get that. We're not pharisaical. But that this is important. There's a difference between other things are more important to this is important for my family. And by the way, as you're in a spirit of prayer, parents, your kid knows what's important. What you choose, and you don't have to even verbalize it, but what you're putting ahead, that they notice. They're reading you. And so, this isn't your God, but God says, hey, as a church, your brothers and sisters of Christ, you're one team, you're one unit, you're one family. Be together. Worship me together. Do life together. Go advance the gospel together. It's not just about huddling, but there is a moment where we huddle and we encourage one another, but then we go live life in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I pray for us as a faith family. We don't want to be just a holy huddle. We're thankful for these moments. Today was good. Thankful for our time in musical worship. Thankful for our time in the Word. That is necessary and helpful. But what is also necessary and helpful is that we live this thing out. We don't hide our light under a basket, that we are a city on a hill, that we're a light to our world. And I pray we wouldn't do that alone. We'd do that together. Because if we joined our lights together, it's going to be a brighter light. So may we shine brighter for you. Thank you so much for who's in the room today. Thank you for those that are even online. I pray that you would grow us, you'd take down the curtain, and you'd help us be all that we can be in you, reaching this city to reach the world one day at a time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.